Thank you, Derek, for reading our scripture for us this morning. Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. We did this already, but it's so fun, I'm going to have us do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
In fact, I'm going to steal something. We had a sunrise service this morning in the Upper Fellowship Hall. Pastor Mark opened that service, and he did a little competition. He had this side of the room, see if they could say it louder than that side of the room. I'm going to steal that. I love that. So we're going to do a little competition. From here on over, I want y'all to say, he is risen. And I want, from here on over, you to say, he is risen indeed. And I think this group's going to be louder. Three times. We're going to do it three times. You ready? Here we go. Time number one. Oh, man. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to declare a winner. We are all winners because of this. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at Franconia. And man, we are just really glad that you're here. I'll echo what was said earlier. We're thrilled that you're here with us this morning, especially any guests, any visitors, any newcomers in the house or watching online. You picked a great Sunday to be here with us. The news of this day is so good. And so we want to celebrate that. We want to share that. We want to experience the good news of this day with as many people as possible. That is ultimately what this day is about. This is a day of good news, the good news of Jesus. What do we mean when we say that, though? What does it mean to talk about the good news of Jesus? What does that actually entail? I would love to highlight for us this morning three aspects or three elements of the good news of Jesus. We see these three things in the Easter stories. Many of you, I'm guessing, are familiar with the basic contours of the Easter story, right? So early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, some women go to Jesus' tomb. He had been crucified, put to death, and buried in this tomb. On Sunday morning, the third day, they went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices. That was part of a ritual custom they did at that time. When they arrived at the tomb, though, they found a number of surprising things. Number one, the large stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, that had been rolled away. Number two, Jesus' body was gone. It was not there. And number three, there was an angel there sitting on the stone. The gospel writer Matthew tells us what happened next. We read that the angel spoke to the women. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. The first aspect of the good news that I want to highlight this morning is simply the fact that Jesus really lived and Jesus really died. Jesus really lived and Jesus really died. He was crucified. Now, I know that sounds really kind of like a basic, obvious observation, but man, I don't want us to overlook how profound that is, right? I think we have sometimes heard this story so often that we become numb to how truly remarkable it is. Friends, it is remarkably good news that Jesus really lived and really died. You know, if the Easter story is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. Right? If you grew up in the church, you can probably quote John 3:16 for me right now. My six-year-old daughter, Selah, she just learned this. She memorized it in school. She could quote John 3:16 for us if we wanted to. I will not put her on the spot. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, here's my guess. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, if this is your first time ever in a church service or watching a church service, I'm guessing you're at least familiar with the reference, all right? Because John 3:16, that is something that we see and hear not only in church settings, but other places as well. One of the places you sometimes see John 3:16 is on signs at sporting events. Anybody ever watch a sporting event and seen somebody holding up a sign with John 3:16? Okay, number of you have. I'll give you a couple examples of this. We sometimes see this showed up at football games, So you can kind of see the goalposts in the background there. John 3:16 on a sign at football games. We see it at basketball games. Golden State Warriors, there's John 3:16 in the background. We see it at baseball games. It's a little dark there, but this one's kind of interesting. This was a couple years ago. This is the final out of the World Series, right? This pivotal moment, the culmination of the whole season. Millions of people watching this moment. And in the background, John 3:16. In fact, we don't even see it just during the games. We also see it during like the pregame shows. Sometimes they'll have pregame shows and there's people holding up John 3:16. So again, even if you're not a church person, the reference, John 3:16, that's something that shows up. I got a little curious this week about who it is that goes to these games and holds up these signs. So I did a little bit of research. Did you know this is like, this is a whole thing. There are people who do this as their full-time gig. Like, seriously, this is what they do for a living. I found at least two different guys who this is what they do. They call it sign ministry. And so what they do is they live out of their car. They drive around throughout the country, and they get donations or sponsorships to attend these major events, and they hold up that sign. Now, I want to know why my high school guidance counselor didn't tell me that was an option, right? That sounds awesome. If this gig ever falls through, I'm telling you, I'm going to be a sign guy. Travel, sporting events, sharing good news. I don't know about living out of a car. I'd have to convince my wife about that one. But that's what these guys do, because for them, this message is so pivotal that they want as many people as possible to see and be exposed to this message. So what is the message? What does John 3:16 say? Here's the message. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then I'll give you verse 17 as well. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Like, this is why it matters so much that Jesus really lived and really died. It is the ultimate demonstration of God's sacrificial love on our behalf. It is what allows us to experience abundant life. And notice it says, this is not about condemnation. Hear me, especially if you have ever experienced from religious people a feeling of condemnation, a feeling like you are looked down upon, a feeling like you are despised. If you have ever felt condemned by religious people, I want you to know that is not the heart of the gospel. God's heart toward you is not condemnation. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Gang, this is not about condemnation. This is about God's great saving love for us. Jesus is sent into the world not to condemn us, but so that we might be saved. This is why it matters so much that Jesus really lived and Jesus really died. That is some good news this morning. But as you know, that's not where the story ends. So let's continue reading and see what happens next. So we left off in the story. The women had gone to the tomb. The angel says to them, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Here's what happens next. The angel continues, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." The second aspect of the good news is that Jesus really rose again. He really lived and really died, and he really rose from the dead. In many ways, this is the central claim of our faith, right? I mean, this is why we are here today. Our faith rests upon the truth of this claim. If you're in the room this morning, if you're joining us online, and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, the entire basis of your faith rests upon this foundation, what we celebrate today. Listen to how one of the first Christians, a man named Paul, describes it. He puts it like this. He says, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Plain and simple, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Right? Without the resurrection, Christianity doesn't exist because, as Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, our faith is useless. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins. Praise God, he was raised from the dead. This is the good news of Easter. Now again, I know I am not breaking new theological ground here. I know most of us have heard this before, but I just want us to be really clear about this point. Because more and more today, you will hear people saying things like this. They'll say, you know, clearly Jesus was a great moral teacher. I mean, no doubt about that. Jesus was a great moral teacher. But this whole resurrection thing, come on. We live in an enlightened modern society. We know better than that. Or people will say, Jesus, I respect him. I totally respect Jesus. I try to implement his teachings in my life. If everybody in the world lived more like Jesus, the world would be a better place. But, you know, this whole mystical resurrection business, that's where you lose me. I can't get on board with that. Otherwise, though, I'm all in on Jesus. Or sometimes people will say, you know, I think the resurrection of Jesus was more of a metaphor, you know? Like maybe that's just the writer's way of describing the kind of new life that we can experience with God. But you know, the resurrection, that is more figurative idea than it is historical reality. I wonder if you've ever heard people say things like that. I think that kind of thinking is becoming more and more common in our society. And, you know, listen, I don't at all want to be disrespectful of people who hold those views. Frankly, I've got a number of friends who have said those exact same things to me. So I'm not being disrespectful of them, but I do want to be very clear about what Scripture teaches. And consistently in the Bible, consistently in the apostles' teachings, consistently in the early church, consistently throughout the history of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis for faith. Jesus really rose again. In other words, it doesn't make sense to say, I believe in the teachings of Jesus, but not the resurrection of Jesus. Because one of the things he taught was that he would die and rise again, right? That's part of his teaching. And so, you know, this is not some fringe belief. This is not something like an optional extra to faith that you can take or leave. This is at the heart of the message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news. Jesus really lived and really died. And Jesus really rose from the dead. And then finally, the last thing is this. And man, this one might be the most remarkable at all. So not only did Jesus come, not only did Jesus live, not only was Jesus crucified, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power is available to you and to me. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul says. This is how Christians for centuries, for millennia, have understood the power of the cross and the empty tomb. Listen to this. It says, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to you by this same Spirit living within you. Right? The same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Here's another example. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. So God's mighty power is available to us. And this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Maybe we could just say it this way. The third element of good news is that Jesus' power really is available to us. And so we are here today not just celebrating the power that rose Christ from the grave then, we are also celebrating the power of God that is at work here now. It continues. And notice in this passage how we access that power. This is a key point. It says the greatness of God's power is available for whom? Help me out. Yeah, for those who believe. The word believe there, the original language, it carries this connotation of to trust, to rely on, or to place one's faith in. So, you know, ultimately, this is about faith. We access God's power through faith. Now, faith is one of those interesting concepts. Faith is the kind of thing you expect to hear about in settings like this. But practically speaking, what is faith? You know, like how does faith actually work? How does it function? And, you know, most importantly, if faith is how we access the power of God, how can we tap into that more often? I'll give you an analogy. I think faith, in many ways, is like a light switch. You know, like a light switch in your house, you turn the lights on and off. Looks kind of like this. Okay, you've got a light switch here. Here's the thing about a light switch. This light switch, not all that powerful, right? I got this drawn at Home Depot for like $3. The light switch by itself, not really all that powerful. This light switch doesn't work the light. What the switch does is the light switch connects the light to the true source, which is the electricity, right? The switch itself does not power the light. It simply connects the light to the true source of power. I think in many ways that is a picture of faith, right? Our faith by itself isn't really the point because our faith on our own, that's not where the power rests. Our faith connects us to the true source of all goodness and our grace. Our faith connects us to God. So let me come down here. I'm going to try to illustrate this even further. And I know this is not a perfect analogy. I recognize that, but hopefully you see where I'm going with this. So we're going to illustrate this with this lamp here. You were wondering what this lamp was doing up here. All right, so here we have the light bulb. This light bulb has the potential to shine. Like, that's what this light bulb was created to do. It was created to shine. On its own, though, it is not able to do that. In order for this bulb to do what it was created to do, it needs to be connected to a power source. Well, thankfully, we've got that here, connected to the outlet, connected to the electricity. And the thing that connects the electricity to the light bulb is this switch. Okay, where's my Berge's electric guys at? Are we on point so far? Okay, the switch connects the electricity to the light bulb. You know, I think in the same way, our lives have the potential to shine It is what we were created to do. The Bible calls this the life that is truly life. Man, it is what God desires for every single one of us. But on our own, by ourselves, we can't do that. Just like the light bulb, we need to be connected to a higher source, an outside power that exists beyond ourselves. The good news of the resurrection is that power is available to us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that power is available to us through faith. Let me push this out a little bit further. So far, this has been kind of abstract. Practically, what does that actually look like? What do I mean when I say we want to connect with God's power through faith? Okay, we'll track with where we're at so far. The light bulb represents our lives. The electricity, that is God's power. The switch is what connects those two. Our faith is what connects us to God's power. What does it mean to be connected to God's power? I would summarize it like this. When we connect with God through faith, we can access God's power of forgiveness, God's power of salvation, God's power of abundant life, and God's power of transformation. Okay? All of those things exist in God. There's a bunch of people in the room right now. I'm super bad at predicting numbers. What do you think? 300-some people in the room right now, 350, a couple hundred more watching online. I don't know everything about every person in this room. Okay? I don't know everything about every situation that you are going through right now. But here is something that I know about every single one of us. Because this is true about every human who has ever lived. We all yearn for these things. This is part of the human condition. This is what it means to be alive. We have this yearning to experience forgiveness, right? To know that when you mess up, when you screw up, when you get it wrong, that is not going to be held against you forever. We all have this yearning for salvation, okay? We might not all use that language, but we have this deep innate sense that we need something beyond ourselves, an answer to that existential question, who are we? Why do we exist? We all yearn for that. We all yearn for abundant life, right? Lives of meaning, purpose, fulfillment, wholeness. We all yearn for that. We all, as human beings, yearn for transformation, right? This belief, this conviction that things are not always going to be this way. That when we get in destructive patterns of behavior, we can change, we can grow, we can become better versions of ourselves. Every single person you know, including yourself, has those deep yearnings. And I want to suggest this morning that those yearnings, those deep heart longings can be met. And can only truly, fully be met when we connect with the source. The problem, I think, for many of us is we already know that, right? Many of us in the room, we acknowledge that we have these longings. We even acknowledge in theory that God is the one who can fulfill those longings. The problem is we often go about trying to connect with God in ways that end up falling short. To use this analogy, they are faulty connections. So let me give you a few examples of those. Faulty connections, things that we think will connect us with God, things that we think will lead to meaning and fulfillment, but ultimately don't. The first one we might call the light switch of service. Light switch of service. This is the idea that, like, if I just am really faithful in serving other people, if I'm really generous, if I'm really kind, if I'm really altruistic, if I'm just a good moral person, if I lead a good life, if I help other people, if I do good works, if I do lots of good deeds, that's what's going to connect me to God. That's how I'm going to get saved, is kind of by earning my way by serving others. That's one approach some people take. Other people go in the opposite direction. Instead of trying to do a lot of really, really good things, they just try to eliminate a bunch of bad things. We might call that the light switch of subtraction. The idea there is, if I can just subtract from my life any bad behavior, anything I know that God doesn't like, if I can subtract that from my life, then I'll be good. Right? And you've probably met people like this. This is people who their entire approach to faith is just a list of things they don't do. Their entire approach to faith is just a bunch of things they stand against. Because they're convinced that if they can subtract enough bad things from their lives, that's what's going to save them. That's what will connect them to God. Another one might be the light switch of ritual. Okay? This is, hey, if I just get baptized, if I just take communion, if I just send my kids to Spruce Lake, if I just go to a Christian school, if I just show up on Easter Sunday, if I just become a member, if I just go through all the right rituals, if I check all the right boxes, that is what is ultimately going to connect me with God. Here's another one. This is one that I personally struggled with for a long time, just to be honest with you. The light switch of comparison. It's where we just constantly compare ourselves to other people. It's like, hey, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I know I'm better than so-and-so. At least I'm better than those other people. Compared to them, my connection with God looks pretty good. I'm all set. The last one we might call the light switch of rightness. This is where being right, you know, sound doctrine, pure theology, accurate beliefs, that's the only thing that matters. As long as you believe the right things about God, you are automatically connected to God. So those are just a few examples. There are more of them, but those are the ones that I have seen most often in our society. And I want to suggest this morning, with all humility, but also as forcefully as I can, that all of those are faulty connections. None of those ultimately connect us with God in ways that allow us to shine. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of those are good things. Many of those things are good things that we should pursue. But those things in and of themselves, they do not connect us with God. It is only by grace, through faith, that we are able to experience the forgiveness, the salvation, the abundance, and the transformation that is available with God's power. So I'm gonna close this morning by inviting us to just consider this question. What is it that you are most connected to? What is it that you are most connected? You know that we are all connected to something, right? We all place our trust somewhere. All of us are seeking to fulfill those deep longings of our heart in some way. What is it for you? And are there any faulty connections in your life? See, the invitation of this day, it's not just to show up and sing a bunch of happy songs. It's not just to get all dressed up in our Easter best. Y'all look great. That's not the point. The invitation of this day, and here I'm going to step on the thin ice, but I'm going to say it. the invitation of this day is not to spend a great time with your family. Right? I'm sure you have a lovely family. I do too. I'm looking forward to our gathering this afternoon. That's not the primary purpose of this day. The primary invitation of this day is to connect with God, to truly, deeply, meaningfully connect with God through faith. I'm convinced that when we do that, we will be able to experience the forgiveness, the salvation, the abundant life, and the transformation that we so deeply desire. Friends, that's the good news of Easter. Jesus really lived and really died. Jesus really rose again, and Jesus' power really is available to us. May we receive that good news today through faith. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we love you, we trust you. Especially today, God, we thank you. We thank you for the good news of the resurrection, that you really lived and died, that you really rose again, that your power really is available to us right here, right now, today. God, we recognize that on our own, we fall short. We're unable to be the people you created us to be. We're unable, God, to be even the people that we want to be. And so we find ourselves yearning. Lord, many of us have heard this story before. And yet we would admit, we would say even about ourselves that we are not truly connected to you in a meaningful way. We know that there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more. It's something truer, something deeper, something more lasting. There's got to be more to life than what many of us are experiencing. And so, God, on this day, we come to you. We acknowledge. We have sometimes placed our trust in the wrong things. We've pursued faulty connections. We have sought to fulfill the longings of our heart with all kinds of worldly things, money, power, sex, reputation, security, comfort, alcohol, politics, social media status. We've tried to fill ourselves with all kinds of things outside of you. And so this morning, God, we acknowledge that you are the source. You are what we need. You are the one who fulfills the longings of our heart. God, you are the one who forgives. You're the one who saves. You're the one who provides abundant life and transformation. You are the source. And God, we thank you for the good news, the incredible, staggering good news that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is available to us. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room, every person joining online would experience that power by grace through faith. And Lord, if there are any who have not experienced that before, who have never connected with you by faith, I pray that you would stir in their hearts this day, even in this moment, to acknowledge you, to commit to you, to declare allegiance to you. Lord, we pray these things and we sing these songs and we worship here this morning in the name of Jesus with gratitude for Jesus and to the glory of Jesus. And together, everybody said, Amen.